It is often misunderstood as sort of a to-do list for women.
Deaconess Elizabeth Ullman, author of The Issues Etc., Book of the Month, Demystifying the Proverbs 31 Woman.
Or something that we have to strive to be, and it's very often pulled out of its moorings. It's pulled out of its context and not really put into the context of the rest of the Book of Proverbs.
Learn more about demystifying the Proverbs 31 woman at issuesetc.org.
The gospel shows the Father's grace, who sent his Son to save our race. Proclaims how Jesus lived and died, that all might thus be justified.
The gospel shows the Father's grace. The church is looking forward to a festival on the 25th of April. It is a remembrance of, well, one of the big four, the evangelist Mark. Now, who Mark is remains a bit of a mystery, although I think we can trust the church's memory in this case. He is, in fact, the evangelist who records for us Peter's preaching. That's what the church has told us from the very earliest days. But what is there to remember about him, about his gospel, and about the subject of his gospel as the church remembers the evangelist Mark? The subject, of course, being none other than Jesus Christ himself. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking forward to feasts and festivals, the Mark the Evangelist being remembered on the 25th of April. Pastor David Peterson will be our guest for the first hour of the program on this Tuesday. Then Pastor Tom Baker joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson. We'll be in Genesis chapters 21 and 22, the story of Abraham and Isaac. This is the test that God subjects Abraham to, and the one that Abraham, we are told, carries out by faith in the New Testament. Joy Pullman will join us after that. We'll talk about the anti-conservative bias in U.S. history textbook. She's managing editor of The Federalist. Feel free to join us with your questions or your comments. Give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to the feast and festival of the evangelist Mark, Pastor David Peterson, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienste, Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
Who are we remembering exactly when the church gathers to remember the evangelist Mark?
When the church gathers, we're remembering the author of the gospel according to St. Mark. So you already mentioned the kind of most significant thing, and there is actually a Bible passage that goes with that. That is that Mark is actually this close associate of St. Peter, the chief of the apostles, and that Mark's gospel then has actually been handed to him, or he's recording the things that Peter has told him. And that Bible passage is in 1 Peter 5, because there Peter calls somebody named Mark his son and sends greetings to him. So this particular Bible passage and the tradition of the church then has always associated Mark's gospel with Peter. And we see this also from the internal evidence in Mark's gospel, and that is that Mark's gospel has Peter very much in the center, but a very unflattering view of Peter and also of the other disciples. And that might seem a little bit counterintuitive. Why isn't Peter bragging about himself if he's the one writing it? Well, Peter maybe has just been humbled by some of these things, but also there is very much the sense that nobody else in the early church would paint such an unkind picture of the apostles except the apostles, since they're, you know, they're the leaders and they're obviously sort of the heroes in a sense. So Mark's gospel in some ways is a reaction against that, because the preaching of Peter is not that Peter is a hero, but it's that Jesus saves rotten sinners like Peter who aren't good enough in and of themselves. So anyway, there's quite a few times that the name Mark comes up in the New Testament, and it's possible that they're different persons, but traditionally they've always been thought to be the same person. So there's the Mark that's addressed in 1 Peter, there's a John whose other name is Mark, we're told in Acts, and then there's also this Mark that's associated with Paul and Barnabas. So all of those are usually kind of blended into one, and the focus in the church here is really on the gospel. That is the evangelist, that God has given us this gospel. And there's one more other intriguing kind of internal detail that traditionally has been thought to be somewhat of Mark's signature in the gospel, and that's in Mark 14. As you'll remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, there's the young man who has a linen cloth wrapped around him, and the guards try to grab him. They get a hold of the cloak, and he slips away naked and gets away, and that's everything we know. Well, only Mark records that story. It's not in the other Gospels. And it seems to have the imprint of somebody who participated in this to know the details. And traditionally, it's been held that that is probably Mark, the writer of the Gospel, who was a young man at the time of the crucifixion, and whose mother probably owned the house with the upper room, his mother Mary. And so the idea is that he was probably eavesdropping on the disciples during the Last Supper, and then when they go, he's supposed to be in bed, that's why he's naked, and then when they go to Gethsemane, he decides to follow them, wraps a sheet around himself, you know, and sneaks after them, and then that's why he's in that precarious position.
So if this bears repeating as often as we do, Lutherans are not averse to remembering the saints, but we do it both boldly, but also carefully.
Yeah, that's right, because just like Peter doesn't want us to get the wrong impression that he's the hero of the story, we don't want to give Peter that idea or people that idea about it. So in the apology to the Augsburg Confession, so the defense of the Augsburg Confession that's written in response to the Roman Catholics' complaint about the Augsburg Confession, in Article 21, we read about how the Lutherans view the saint, and I'm just going to read it to you. It reads in part, "Our confession approves giving honor to the saints. This honor is threefold. The first is thanksgiving. We ought to give thanks to God because he has given examples of his mercy, because he has shown that he wants to save humankind, and because he has given teachers and other gifts to the church. Since these are the greatest gifts, they ought to be extolled very highly, and we ought to praise the saints themselves for faithfully using these gifts, just as Christ praises faithful managers." So that's the first thing, that we ought to give thanks that God has given us these examples and that he has given us these teachers. The second thing, the kind of honor that Lutherans give, is called veneration, and that is the kind of veneration that strengthens our faith. And what we mean by this is that when we see, for example, Peter being forgiven after his denial, then we too are encouraged to believe that grace truly superabounds much more over sin. So they are examples to us in a couple of ways, right? In the first place, that they use God's gifts and they believe. And secondly, they are examples to us of God's grace, that God works on sinners and imperfect people like Peter. And then finally, the third honor is imitation. And the apology to the Augsburg Confession says, we ought to imitate them first, their faith, and then we ought to imitate their other virtues, and we should imitate their virtues according to our unique callings. So if we're preachers as preachers, if we're housewives as housewives, and so forth. So that's, of course, true of any saint recorded in the Bible or just in the history of the church. But again, particularly when we honor Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John in the church year, what we're really extolling is the gift of God's word, and particularly the gift of the written gospels that have been given to us.
This is the so-called longer ending of Mark, the gospel reading for the commemoration of Mark the Evangelist. And I think we discussed this very recently. How would you summarize how we should regard this section of Scripture?
Well, we should take this, basically verse 9 to verse 20 of Mark chapter 16. Some scholars speculate that that wasn't original to Mark. And the short version is, you can go back to the Easter interview and hear me talk about that if you want. But the short answer is, verses 9 to 20 are completely and in every way trustworthy. They are part of the Bible, part of the canon. There's no reason to doubt them or to worry about them. It is Scripture. And, of course, it's fit for inclusion in the Catechism. One of these passages here is very essential for Lutheranism. So it's a long discussion, but don't let anybody make you think that this isn't the Bible.
Take us into that gospel reading that begins at the 14th verse of Mark 16.
We read, "Afterward, Jesus appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. So just to get the context there, it starts with the word afterward. What's being discussed here, the rebuke and so forth, is all happens on Easter Day. So after the women had gone to the tomb early in the morning, they had seen the angel, and then after Jesus had then, this is all just in Mark's chronology, and then after Jesus had appeared to Mary Magdalene and had also appeared to two other disciples, and all of this had been reported to the 11, after all of that, they still did not believe. So that's the context. And so Jesus comes in Mark's gospel, and it's explicit that it starts with a rebuke because of their unbelief and their hardness of their heart. And as Mark records it, there's no absolution recorded. So if you remember, of course, how this comes in John 20, Jesus comes into the upper room and through locked doors, and the very first thing he says is, "Peace be with you." The first thing is an absolution. He breathes and speaks peace upon them and the Holy Spirit. But in Mark's version, if that's all we had, it's much more terse. We just simply get Jesus showing up to rebuke them and then immediately commanding them to go and preach and to baptize. Now, this is very characteristic of Mark's gospel. So each gospel, of course, has its unique features, that it bears the imprint of the human author and the human author's experience and knowledge and those sorts of things. And one of the things that's peculiar or unique to Mark is that he's quite terse. He leaves things out. He sort of has ellipses. It's like Hebrew poetry almost. And so you often have to ask yourself the question of, what is Mark leaving unsaid? And I've already told you here, of course, what he's left unsaid here is the absolution, is really the reconciliation. So you just simply go from rebuke to command. No reconciliation, no absolution, no forgiveness, no, you know, almost no compassion. I mean, if it's just kind of very stark. Well, why is that? I think it's pretty clear, and this fits with the entirety of Mark's gospel, is that Mark's emphasis is on the disciples' failure, right? Now, the point isn't that the failure is just simply so bad that Mark just wants us to really think these are terrible people, but rather it is just that Mark wants us to realize how good God is and that God is really working with incredibly flawed, imperfect people just like us, the only kind of people, in fact, that there are. Not that they're worse than us, but they're just like us, and that's the only way you get in. So Mark doesn't want us to get ever, and Peter probably, get any kind of an idea that this is some sort of team effort. It's not as though, you know, Jesus was a good manager or a good leader, and he had surrounded himself with the best people, and he had perfectly, you know, handpicked these disciples because they were going to be so good at being apostles, because, in fact, they're not. They're not even particularly nice or well-meaning people. They're hard-hearted, they're stiff-necked. And yet, the Lord, in fact, does have compassion. He does come seeking them, and, significantly, he enables them. Not because he's trying to help them find themselves or discover their best life possibles, you know, or, you know, again, you know, kind of as though he's trying to develop them as their own leaders and so forth, but rather simply because Jesus loves them and he works through earthen vessels. So Mark isn't disrespectful of the disciples. I don't mean to say that, and certainly we shouldn't be either. We should thank God for the apostles and for the work that they did and the gift that they are to us, particularly in their writings in the Bible. But again, even if they aren't worse than us, they really aren't better than us. I mean, they have different experiences than us, they have different gifts than us, but they're not better. And that's Mark's point. We don't worship the apostles. We don't worship any human being. That's part of why we don't pray to saints. We thank God for the saints, and we are blessed by their ministry, their writings, and also by their examples, and we can even imitate them. Because despite their weaknesses, this is, of course, the great thing. Despite their weaknesses, they are filled with the Holy Spirit at the word of Jesus, and they did, in fact, go forth and preach the gospel and baptized, and we, you and I and everybody hearing this is that are the direct beneficiaries of this. I mean, here we are nearly 2,000 years later, an entire ocean away in a land that was unknown by the ancient world, speaking a language which hadn't even been born yet. I mean, nobody spoke it, hadn't even been imagined yet. And we are benefiting from the words and ministry of Mark and of Peter. And we are joined to Mark and to Peter and to all of Christ's church in the Holy Communion.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're looking forward to the church's remembrance of Mark the Evangelist on April 25th, on this Tuesday afternoon. He's departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, and pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, we will look at how Mark sends those disciples.
In the days of the Reformation, Lutherans insisted that justification is the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. But is this still the case?
Pastor Hans Feeney talking about his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In a world of moral anarchy, is discussing how man is justified still the most important conversation we need to have? The answer is yes, because we'll never regain a proper understanding of marriage or human identity or even morality itself until we first understand what it means to be made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ.
You can meet and hear Pastor Hans Feeney making the case for the centrality of justification at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. You'll find registration information at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
It sets the Lamb before our eyes, who made atoning sacrifice, and calls the souls with guilt oppressed to come and find eternal rest.
Stanza 2 of the hymn, The Gospel Shows the Father's Grace. Special thanks to our good friend Mark Eicher of Lutheran Hour Ministries for sending us this recording and letting us use it. We're talking about the church's celebration of the day for Mark the Evangelist. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. You mentioned before the break that Mark does not disrespect the disciples. In fact, even though the absolution at his appearance here is omitted, Jesus nonetheless sends them with the Holy Spirit. Talk about the manner in which he sends them.
Right. You've got, in Mark's formulation, the command that's given is different than the more kind of familiar command we're used to from Matthew 28. It's simply, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So this isn't a sort of, you know, St. Francis preaching to the birds here when Jesus tells them to preach to every creature. Really, what this means is go and preach to the Gentiles, because the gospel is meant for all people, for all human beings. And he doesn't refer to them as Gentiles the way that Matthew does, which we mistranslate with the word nations. It's actually the word Gentiles, which is kind of an insult. The outsiders, the outcasts, the Auslander. So you've got here just simply, they are part of the world. And there is a kind of elevation here. that in the resurrection, there is no longer Jew and Gentile. There are no longer nations and outsiders and foreigners, because Christ has redeemed his creation. And so the disciples are to go forth and tell God's creatures, tell human beings, you are one of God's creatures. God created you, and he loves you, and he has redeemed you. He's not angry, but he has redeemed himself to you in the death of his Son, who has risen for your justification. So you who were no people are his people. And it's this really kind of very elegant and beautiful elevation of all people into Christ, and in a very Easter way.
Then there is, as there is in Matthew's account of, I believe, probably the same kind of commission or sending, there is baptism.
Yeah, because you've got this immediately then, right? This is what they're to do. They're to go tell everybody this. And then whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. So this marvelous passage, and of course, this is a very familiar passage to us because Luther uses it as a proof text for the second question in the catechism under baptism. So Luther asks, what benefits does baptism give? And we all say it works forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, as the words and promises of God declare. And then Luther says, which are these words and promises of God, right? What words and promises of God declare that baptism forgives sins, rescues from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this? Because it's not the passage, God created the heavens and the earth, it's not all these others, right? What is it? It's this one, says Luther. Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Mark, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned, Mark 16:16. So a huge passage for us. Now, it's interesting, I find it interesting, that the synodical, so the Missouri Synod has the back part of what we usually think of as the catechism, are called the synodical questions. The explanation to the small catechism is further questions and answers and a whole host of Bible passages that tries to, and does a very nice job for the most part, of kind of expounding further the catechism. So in that back part of what we think of as the catechism and the explanation, in the old version, which was just recently replaced, this passage, Mark 16:16, was used three times. So it's used beyond Luther's use of it. So the explanation used it as a proof text for the fact that baptism gives eternal salvation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, right? And it also uses it for the fact that baptism gives its blessings to those who believe it. And then finally, it uses it to show that it is only unbelief that condemns, not sort of lack of baptism, and that therefore an unbaptized person who in fact has faith can be saved. Now the new explanation, which just came out, which has many benefits, but it's really kind of geared for adults, not children, the new explanation never uses this passage at all, which is strange in part, but at least an improvement in my mind in one particular place that I'm very happy with. So the old explanation asked, is it possible for an unbaptized person to be saved? Good question, and a question we need to answer. And the old explanation was this. It is only unbelief that condemns. Faith cannot exist in the heart of a person who despises and rejects baptism against better knowledge, but those who believe the gospel yet die before they have an opportunity to be baptized are not condemned. And then it quotes the second half of verse 16, whoever does not believe will be condemned. Right, there's nothing false about that. However, that question and answer doesn't really place any emphasis on baptism itself, and it might actually be a bit of a misuse of the passage from Mark. Not that what it says is false, but it's not really quite what the passage from Mark says, because the point that Jesus is making in Mark 16 is in no way that it's possible to be saved without baptism. I mean, he doesn't say here, whoever believes will be saved. He does say something very similar to that in John chapter 11. So, I mean, it's not a false sentiment, but that's not the point here, right? Here, in Mark 16, the expectation is that everyone who believes has been baptized. These are really, whoever believes and is baptized, that's not two separate realities. But those hang together. To be baptized is to believe is to be baptized. There, of course, can be people who are baptized but then who reject it, right? And there can also be people who are never baptized and don't believe, but the expectation is those who believe are baptized, and those who are baptized believe. And then anyone who's not baptized and doesn't believe, or, right, they don't have faith, so they're condemned. So the passage doesn't make baptism subservient to faith, as though baptism is incidental and not that significant and not that crucial or urgent, and faith's the thing that really matters. That's not that the old explanation did that, but it might have opened itself to that sort of misreading. Whereas the new explanation is much better on this, and that is that it does a much better thing. So it asks the exact same question, is it possible for an unbaptized person to be saved? And it answers, yes. And I love that because it's right and straight. Yes, it is possible. And then it continues, only unbelief condemns. Before the institution of baptism, Old Testament believers were saved through faith in the promises of Christ. Those who believe in the gospel and yet die before baptism are not condemned because they, quote, have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, end quote, 1 Peter 1:23. It goes on, however, faith does not despise what the Lord promises and gives in baptism. The unbaptized should not delay in receiving baptism. And then the explanation cites the example of the repentant thief on the cross. Now, you can make a big argument about whether or not the repentant thief was baptized or not, because the Bible doesn't say. But it's very clear that the repentant thief believes, and the church has always understood, you even find it in St. Augustine, that as an example of faith saves and baptism isn't a trick used to keep people out of heaven. So this is a much better explanation than the original one, I think. Not that the original one was so bad, but this is just stronger. And it's not just that the exegesis is better here and it doesn't misuse Mark 16, but it also does a better job of emphasizing baptism, and it includes this important corrective, which we really do need, and that's to urge baptism not be delayed.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're looking forward to the remembrance of Mark the Evangelist on this Tuesday afternoon. When we come back, we're going to talk about something that Jesus mentions here in that longer ending, which serves as the gospel reading for that day, and that is the signs that accompany the preaching of repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his name. Is the Proverbs 31 woman primarily a prescription of how to become a better wife, mother, woman, or friend? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is Demystifying the Proverbs 31 Woman. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Demystifying the Proverbs 31 Woman at IssuesETC.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Demystifying the Proverbs 31 Woman.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Lutheran Elementary School Association is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During April, if you open a federal FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to the Lutheran Elementary School Association. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
40 years greatly blessed is this year's theme at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a special 40th anniversary tax-deductible gift at MELHS.org. And click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
It brings the Savior's righteousness, our souls to robe in royal dress. From all our guilt it brings release, and gives the troubled conscience peace.
Stanza 3 of the hymn, The Gospel Shows the Father's Grace, the hymn of the day, appointed for the remembrance of Mark the Evangelist. We're looking forward to that remembrance in the church's calendar with Pastor David Peterson. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. People who appreciate the church's historic liturgy and hymnody will definitely appreciate the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. The schedule includes evening prayer, morning prayer, the divine service, and a hymn sing led by Pastor Will Whedon. Attendance is limited to 400, so don't wait to register. Child care is free, courtesy of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. You'll find a list of speakers and topics, and you can register at issuesetc.org. The 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th, 15 miles east of St. Louis in Collinsville, Illinois. Let's talk about this is kind of, frankly, the more bizarre part here of this gospel reading, where the signs that accompany the disciples seem to be, we kind of put them in the Pentecostal camp, they almost sound like.
Right. Well, because the Pentecostals have sadly misunderstood and greatly abused this and also even endangered people with it. So, of course, what Jesus says here is after the baptism passage, he says these signs, that is, will accompany those who believe. And we get casting out of demons, speaking in new tongues, handling serpents, and drinking poison without harm, and healing the sick. So all of these are explicitly fulfilled in the book of Acts, except for drinking of poison. But there's some translation issues there that we'll deal with in a minute. So really what we see here is that Jesus is empowering the apostles, whom he is sending out into the world for the mission, and he's sending them out with divine protection. These are all dangerous things that they're being protected from, and also allowing them to communicate with people. So eventually, of course, they aren't going to be protected because the apostles all die. They are eventually going to follow Jesus into martyrdom. But this entire brief bit here about these signs refer to the very real hardships that the apostles will face as they go out into the world, and that the Lord, in fact, will be with them and protect them. So it's a promise that is to them specific. They're the ones being commissioned to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel to everyone here. He's talking to them. He's not talking to the whole church. And they are being sent with this promise. It's not a promise, then, that is general and should be applied to all of Christendom. I don't mean there aren't things here that apply to all of Christians. Of course they do. And there's plenty of passages that talk to us about giving witness to the faith that's in us and engaging in evangelism and so forth. But this promise here and this commission are to them. And if we get that wrong, we just go crazy and we create all sorts of problems. Now let's deal with this drinking thing. So the drinking, it's translated here as if they drink any deadly poison. And it's good that the ESV has put that word if in there, because this is the only verb in that whole series that's subjunctive. The others are all indicative. So the other things will happen. it says, these will happen. Exorcisms, unlearned language speaking, handling of serpents without harm, and the healing of the sick. Those will happen. And guess what? Every one of them is recorded. Even the snake thing with John or with Paul on Malta is recorded in the book of Acts. But the drinking of poison is a subjunctive, and that is, if they should drink poison, then they won't be harmed, if they should happen to, really. And I think that we should take this a little bit more broadly than, this isn't a test to prove faith. This is rather, if this happens to them, the Lord will provide them. And the word that's translated drink here is most often used in the phrase eating and drinking, and so it's usually a combination of things. It's also used metaphorically for experiencing something, such as suffering wrath or even salvation. So when Jesus is referring to his Father's wrath, when he asks in the garden that the cup be taken from him, that is, that he won't have to drink it. He's referring to suffering when he asks the disciples, can you drink the cup that I'm drinking, right? And in the water of life that's spoken of to the woman at the well, that's, of course, again, water that's also to be drunk. So drinking here is probably a little bit broader than just a very specific swallowing of a liquid. But in any case, the other thing is that the word poison is not actually in the text. That's a translator's decision, and I think not a very good one, and it might be, in fact, misleading. Literally, it's Jesus says, if they should drink anything deadly. It just says anything deadly. It doesn't use the word poison. They won't be hurt. Now, and here's the other thing. So anything deadly here doesn't mean necessarily anything fatal. So he could be referring actually to eating and drinking things which were beforehand ceremonially unclean because now this is being lifted. In other words, the disciples can go into all the world, and when they do, they're supposed to stay at people's houses and eat and drink what's put before them. And because they're going to heathen pagan lands where our ancestors are from, they're not going to be given clean things. They might be given pork. They might be given who knows what. And they're to eat it and to drink it and trust that it's not unclean, but that everything is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. They won't be damned for eating anything unclean that they eat in faith. It won't be spiritually harmful or deadly to them. And so there's that side of it. And then the other side of this is it's just also probably further protection that God is giving to the apostles as they fulfill their mission. If they drink bad water in Mexico or they eat bad sushi in Fort Wayne, you know, they're not going to get sick and die. They're going to be protected so they can continue this mission. So in any case, the real point of this is that, you know, this does sound a little bit weird to us. And it sounds weird to us mainly because people have misapplied it to themselves and not seen it as being fulfilled and in the apostles and as a promise to the apostles. Again, that doesn't mean that the words don't apply to us at all. Certainly, we see here how God provided for the church, how he provided for the apostles, that he wants his word to go out. And we also see here that then, of course, God does accompany his word with power, that the gospel creates believers out of unbelievers, and it does what it promises to do, and that God also promises to protect and guide his people through his word and eventually to bring them home.
Let's talk a little bit about the introit for the remembrance of Mark the Evangelist, which is a combination of that verse from Mark 16 and Psalm 92.
That's right. So we get, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creature, and then creation. And then we get verses 1 through 5 of Psalm 92. I'll just read you one sentence here. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Lord Most High. So the entirety of Psalm 92 is what Walter Brueggemann, who's a very famous Psalms commentator, terms a psalm of orientation. So this, I don't want to get too sidetracked here, but kind of the scholarly world doesn't look at psalms according to categories as much as they used to. They look now according to how the psalms function, and it's a better interpretive lens. So what does it mean by a psalm of orientation? This means that the psalm is orienting us to the way that the world really is, even though we don't always experience the world the way it really is, because we're confused and we're attacked by sin and so forth. So what the psalm is doing is confessing the truth. We're confessing what is good. It is good to give thanks to God and to sing praise to his name. And it's good to do that even when we don't feel glad or we don't feel that grateful in our fallen flesh. And that is because the gladness that the Lord gives, the joy that God gives to us, is more than simply a feeling of happiness or euphoria. That the gladness and the joy of the Lord is a static reality. The truth is, Jesus lives, and we're glad about that. We have joy because of that. He's forgiven our sins, and he's made us his own by grace, and we are really glad about that. We may not always be happy because we're suffering injustices and sorrows, and of course, we also have made a lot of bad decisions, or we've committed terrible sins against our loved ones, and now we've got problems and the like. But Jesus lives, right? So, I mean, it's not to make little of divorce and death and disease and injustice, but it is to confess against it that it is good to give thanks to the Lord, and it's right to give thanks to the Lord because Jesus lives. Our sins are forgiven. We belong to God in Christ. So even when we're sad or we're angry or we're frustrated or we're hurt, we're glad and we're grateful and we are eager for the time when our confession and our experience will match. So that's kind of the idea of a psalm of orientation and the way that we're oriented back to the reality and the truth of what God promises and what's real, often contrary to our experience. So it's a call to confess. These verses really work beautifully as an intro for St. Mark in at least two ways, besides just that whole thing. In the first place, the second verse is that it's good to give thanks. It's good to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, is the second verse of the intro. And Mark, of course, does exactly this in the Gospel of Mark. He declares the steadfast love of God in Christ. And secondly, the great works of the Lord that the psalmist marvels and rejoices in, and that's in the fifth verse, how great are your works, O Lord, your thoughts are very deep. Those great works are, in fact, described in exquisite detail in Mark's gospel. That is, of course, the great works of the Lord are not the works of creation, the Grand Canyon and so forth. Not that those aren't great, but that's not the thing that makes us glad even when our loved ones die. The thing that makes us glad, the thing that causes the psalmist to express great praise, is that Jesus died on the cross to give his life as a sacrifice for the world. And that's why it's good to give thanks to the Lord.
What would you say briefly before we take our break of the collect for the remembrance of Mark the Evangelist?
Well, there's not much to say. It just really, the collect gives thanks to God for giving us the Gospel of Mark, and it gives thanks by asking that God would cause us to believe what is written there. So it's a very nice, simple, straightforward collect.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're looking forward to the feast and festival of Mark the Evangelist. Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. You'll find a link to Gottesdienst under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. When we come back, we'll move through the propers for the remembrance of Mark the Evangelist to the Old Testament reading in Isaiah 52, the psalm and the epistle, the hymn of the day. Stay tuned.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. This glorious good news is and always has been too good not to share. It compelled Peter, Paul, and the other apostles to the very ends of the earth, and it continues to drive Lutheran Church Missouri Synod missionaries even today. Learn more here in the April issue of The Lutheran Witness magazine. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
You could win an audio DVD of every presentation from all six Issues Etc. Making the Case conferences. Record your answer to the question, Issues Etc., What Does This Mean? On our comment line, 618-223-8382. If we play your answer during Issues Etc., we'll send you a conference audio DVD of almost 50 hours of teaching. 618-223-8382 and answer the question, Issues Etc., What Does This Mean? Please be sure to mention where you listen.
Throughout the history of the United States, we as a country have enjoyed our catchphrases from give me liberty or give me death to today's classic, it is what it is. TV commercials have added such classics as where's the beef to eat fresh. Here at St. Mark Lutheran Church in Edmond, Oklahoma, we do not resort to catchphrases. Here we are about growing God's family by preaching God's word, by administering the sacraments, and building up God's people. So the next time you find yourself in central Oklahoma on a Sunday morning, come join the friendly folks at St. Mark in Edmond. You'll be glad you did. This is most certainly true.
It is the power of God to save from sin and Satan and the grave. It works the faith which firmly clings to all the treasures which it brings.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're looking forward to the Feast and Festival of Mark the Evangelist. The church observes it on the 25th of April. So now we move on to the other readings, in particular the Old Testament reading from Isaiah 52. You say this is good Old Testament gospel.
Well, we get the beginning of one of the servant songs with this wonderful phrase, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. So that's the Hebrew word for gospel. Who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns, and on it goes. So notice here that the voice that brings good news, what he says to Zion, he says, your God reigns. That is, your God is king, right? He has the kingship, the kingdom is his. And we, of course, are doing this when we say that Jesus of Nazareth is the king of the Jews. And this is really clear in Mark's portrayal of the trial of Jesus. It isn't all of them, but this is the accusation that's originally brought against him, that he says he is a king, and that of course is the placard that's put over him, King of the Jews. And there on the cross, the Lord's arm is made bare. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. And so there we see, on the cross, our King and our salvation. His power is bare there because it's there on the cross that we see his heart, the suffering servant who's wounded for our transgressions. And in this way, of course, he makes us his Israel.
What would you say of the gradual psalm?
We get Psalm 119, 105, and 103, and 105 is the most famous verse, of course. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, and a perfect match with the Gospel of St. Mark, which we're celebrating here, that God has given us this gospel, at whose words are, in fact, sweeter than honey. And then the last bit of it is Psalm 45, verse 1, my heart overflows with a pleasing theme. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. And this is used liturgically for all of the evangelists because, of course, they actually did write the Bible, God be praised. And they not only used their tongues like pens of ready scribes, but in fact they used pens and they were ready scribes, and we are the beneficiaries again.
And the epistle reading is from 2 Timothy 4.
Yes, we get this. This is the whole thing about St. Paul saying he has laid up for him a crown of righteousness, that he's going to be awarded, and not him only, but all who believe in Christ. And then we're going to hear the reading here of Paul saying to Timothy, come to me soon and bring me all this stuff. And one of the things that he says in the midst of it, now my eye's not finding it, but he says, bring me Mark, who is of comfort to me, in the middle of that, along with some other stuff. So we see something here of St. Paul's affection for St. Mark, and also of his reconciliation to Mark, because remember, Mark had abandoned him and Barnabas. So you get this kind of marvelous thing that he wants Mark there when he dies. And we also see something of the promise that's made to the other 11 in Mark 16, fulfilled in Paul. Because Paul also says, I didn't read it to you, but he says in here, when he's talking about he's about to die, he says, I was rescued from the lion's mouth. And he's simply confessing that, in fact, the Lord has protected him throughout this apostolic mission of evangelizing the world.
Many have recognized that both Mark's gospel and, of course, the words here that are recorded in the epistle reading in 2 Timothy are especially pertinent to churches suffering persecution. That's often the lens through which the Gospel of Mark is read. What does it say to us here in kind of 21st century United States, where we feel a little set upon, but certainly no genuine persecution, at least to the extent that the early Christians suffered it, has come upon us?
I mean, I think that we got a real problem here, that we really need to be asking ourselves, why aren't we being persecuted? And if we're not being persecuted, at the very least, we ought to ask ourselves, where are our enemies? I mean, if we're not being persecuted by the government directly, you just simply can't pray the Psalms if you don't have enemies. And I think there's a couple of responses to that. I mean, if we're going to identify and be in the same church that Paul was and, you know, has to escape the lion's mouth and so forth, in the first place, we need to become more alert and aware that we really are under attack, even though it's often invisible, that there is a spiritual reality here, and that we are being attacked by demons, and they often have human agents, but, you know, pornography and gambling and alcohol and the destruction of the family and easy divorce, that these are, in fact, spiritual battlegrounds, and we have enemies, and it's not maybe persecution from the government, but there are people that want to stop what we're doing, and the just ongoing, constant onslaught and temptation to soften and to conform to the world so that doctrine isn't offensive or doesn't cause problems. And then I think we start to see, oh, we do actually have a lot of enemies, and we do, in fact, we can relate to what Paul is going through. So even if they're not throwing us into the lion's den, God be praised, we haven't yet suffered to the point of shedding blood. But the reality is, the devil's just as against us and as he was Paul and he was Mark, and he has human agents still today as he did then, as well as other things.
What would you say of the hymn of the day, The Gospel Shows the Father's Grace?
This is a very nice modern hymn. It was written by Matthias Loy. He was the president of Capital University, a Lutheran university in Columbus, Ohio, back when that used to be Lutheran. And he died in 1915. So it's a new hymn. He wrote and translated many Lutheran hymns. This particular hymn is a very kind of simple catechetical hymn that just wants to confess and sing about what the gospel is and does as distinct from the law. And its companion hymn is entitled The Law of God is Good and Wise, and it does the same. So he's got a law hymn and a gospel hymn, not that there's not law and gospel in both of them. And in the Lutheran Service Book, which is, of course, the modern hymnal of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, they're actually on facing pages, 579 and 580, and they're very good. It's a solid catechetical hymn. It's not the most beautiful poetry, the most soaring of all of the hymns in the hymnal, but it does an absolute solid job of reinforcing and rightly confessing the doctrine of justification and the proper distinction between law and gospel. And so it really does fit well with St. Mark and his lovely gospel. So let me just read you just a few lines from it, just to get a taste of it here. You started out the broadcast with the very first line, the gospel shows the Father's grace. And then it goes on to say, the gospel proclaims how Jesus lived and died that we might thus be justified. It says that among other proclamations of who Jesus is, it also says the gospel sets the Lamb before our eyes, that the gospel brings the Savior's righteousness to us and gives peace to troubled consciences, that the gospel is the power of God to save from sin and Satan in the grave, and that the gospel works the faith which clings to Christ. Now, I was just telling you what it says about the gospel. It actually does proclaim the gospel. It actually does say, Jesus died for you, you're forgiven, and so forth also. But it's basically a catechetical hymn, and it's useful to help put this to words and to put it into our mouths.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you. My pleasure.
In hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson on Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 21. God tests Abraham, and he says, sacrifice your son, your only son, to me. We'll get into that story with Pastor Tom Baker. Then Joy Pullman, managing editor of The Federalist, will join us to talk about anti-conservative bias in U.S. history textbooks. She's author of the book Education Invasion and a recent Federalist article titled New AP U.S. History Textbook Implies Christians Are Bigots, Reagan a Racist. We'll see what that is all about in Hour 2 of Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.